I must tell you that this is most unfortunate, truly dreadful, and this may be irreversible for some and even many years. So let's not think that some outsiders or foreigners will come to tamper with our faith. Our faith has already been attacked. It has been under attack. This will become obvious if a certain movement attempts to impose changes in our tradition, let's say. You will see that the lay people will not even complain. And this is tragic. There were times where the lay people would rebel to defend matters of faith. Now the people in general will not speak out. And this because their mindset has changed, but also because they are indifferent. There were times where the matters of faith were the life of the people, the life of the faithful. Today, this is not the life of the faithful. Their life is their successful business, their quest for a greater income to ensure a better and more comfortable lifestyle. The endless preoccupation. This is what counts today. Today, the average Greek Orthodox has lost his interest to defend his faith. He does not care about his faith, or as he did years ago. The end result is spiritual death, spiritual paralysis. But woe to us, because we will become enslaved once again, enslaved spiritually. We will lose this great treasure of Orthodoxy. We will certainly lose it. I don't know who will manage to hold on to it, but it already has been lost. What more can we lose? It's already lost, for the most part. But let's not despair. At least for all of you who are here listening, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, let's be careful to maintain our Orthodox mindset, Orthodox Christian mindset, to be spiritual people and not to simply have a form of godliness, but to strive and have true spiritual life. And strengthen the rest that would otherwise die, the Lord says to the bishop. Strengthen the rest of the members who are still healthy. If you don't take care of them, they will die. This verse shows that in the church of Sardis, there was a number of faithful who did not succumb to those influences which paralyzed the soul. But let's pay attention. What are these causes that paralyze true piety? What are the causes which destroy godliness in the soul of the Orthodox Christian? There are many, very many indeed. I will only mention a few, the more obvious ones. You know these things as well. You see them. Initially, all the filthy magazines, and now I must include all pornographic material inside or outside of the internet. The movie industry, which has surpassed every boundary of shame or respect. The theater, which tries to keep up with the movie industry. Television, which tries to compete with the first two. We must also include the wave of fashion in all its expressions and forms, the secular, worldly lifestyle, and many other things. You know all these things, they are very obvious and basic. But I would also like to mention one that is not so obvious, and we may not suspect this was a cause in drying up the soul. The sermon which lacks orthodoxy. When Sunday after Sunday, for years after years, the sermon at our churches have no orthodox foundation, no orthodox air, no orthodox breath, but they start off with the main article of the newspaper. When the sermons concentrate on contemporary issues so they can relate to the problems of today's tired and exhausted men. So we don't want to get involved with a serious sermon. So our sermons are designed to give rest to the overtired men. And these sermons often help to put people to sleep. This is a serious problem. And the pulpit bears great responsibility in this spiritual paralysis. An Orthodox sermon upholds people. It illumines, it strengthens. It offers elements and ways to gain spiritual health. I will give you a great historical example for you to see the meaning of Orthodox presence. As you know, the seven islands of western Greece, or Eptanissa, were not enslaved by the Turks. However, they were indirectly and constantly under the eye of Italy. Consequently, they were under heavy pressure from the Roman Catholics and the Western spirit and mentality. The question is, how did these seven islands manage to remain Orthodox all these centuries? How did they manage this type of thing? This is the question. There was an invisible wall, an invisible fortress, but alive and mighty. This wall stretched from Corfu to Zakynthos, from north to south, a formidable wall of an alive Orthodox presence. It was Saint Spyridon, Saint Gerasimos, and Saint Dionysios. Can you imagine this? Can you believe that this network, this chain of saints, sustained the seven islands and western northern Greece? It served to crush the spiritual blows of dead Europe. Correct. The diseased, heretical, and Arian Europe. Definitely. My fellow Orthodox, are you beginning to understand the value of the presence of one saint, even with a dead body? The saint is alive. The Orthodox saint always lives. However, today, we have alive bodies, alive people, but they're dead. This is why I told you that an alive presence of an Orthodox sermon could revive our Christians, could form an alive fortress to keep our people from the slavery of the corrupt West. But as we see here, the admonition of the Lord is for the bishop to strengthen those who were not infected, but they were also on their way to spiritual death if the necessary measures were not taken to protect them. Again, I must call your attention to this point. Here we have the great dilemma, and I would like to ask once again for your undivided attention. We have the great problem of immunizing our faithful from a world of terrible corruption, cataclysmic ethical destruction, that wants to leave nothing standing. This is a most vital problem. How can we protect the members of the church, those that are still healthy, to keep them from the pollution and from this pollution, and to have them maintain their Orthodox phronema? It is worth noticing that taking protective measures is much more important than administering cure. When the Lord says to the bishop, strengthen the rest of the members of the church, he wants to say, protect those that did not fall. Once they fall, once they die, it is very difficult to revive them. It is like us saying that in our city, we cannot allow the polluting work of the Jehovah's Witnesses to take root. We should not exert our efforts to cure the fallen victims, but we should exert our energy to immunize them, to protect our Orthodox before they fall into their trap. We will help our people to understand Orthodoxy, to know the treasure of our faith, and then they will be in a position to reject every polluted doctrine and heresy. This is much more effective than to go heal someone who has been infected by heresy. It is very difficult to bring someone back after they change, and the success rate is rather unpromising. However, the results are much greater when we exercise a discipline of prevention. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, even in spiritual matters. And now we need to address this question. How can the healthy members of the church safeguard themselves in today's day and age? This is a great subject. There are three methods: coexistence, existence, and isolation. First, to coexistence, we refer to the state where the Christian lives or coexists in the world with the people of the world, exactly how most Christians live today. They live exactly like the world lives. It has to do with the open arms of the church, and this is quite obvious to us today. The church wanting to accept and institute every secular introduction, thus becoming secularized. We open the doors of the church wide open, and we say, come on in, ladies and gentlemen. What can we do to please you? What would you like? Would you like guitars in our worship service? Let's give it a try. No problem. We will have guitars. Or would you like violins and clarinets at your daughter's wedding? Why not? Or let's say your non-Orthodox wife to be, she wants to remove the apostolic reading verse, their wife must fear their husband, otherwise she cannot go ahead with a wedding ceremony. Well, let's think about it. Let's talk about it. We will bend over backwards to have you as members. So we are eager to do whatever it takes. We will even close our eyes in known cases of fornication, couples living together. We give amnesty to these things so we can appear to be people of understanding, people of love. We accept homosexuality or at least remain silent so we can appear to be sympathetic and people of understanding. This way we will remain silent about abortion and automatic divorces and many other things. My friends, I'm not exaggerating. These things happen today. These things go on daily. If you only knew how the clergy thinks today, if you only knew how the clerical minds think today, if you knew how some of our shepherds think today, I'm not talking about the European shepherds of the world of Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. Oh, there we have absolute chaos. There the abyss is almost enough to darken the sun. I'm speaking about us. If you knew how some of our Orthodox shepherds think today, if we could throw away some taboos, as we say, if you knew what revelations we could present to the world and the things that we would be saying to the world. So all this drama is called coexistence, or the open-mindedness of the church to assist and understand today's fatigue and problematic men. And the justification? The church must not be labeled medieval and antisocial. We must keep up with the footsteps of contemporary men. Just like a mother lets her child walk to the child care center, but she follows a few steps behind to keep an eye on things. In this way, the church keeps following the movements of the contemporary men. Or if you will, if someone was evil, and this is the tactic of the devil, would do this. You may know this about the man who wanted to lead the pigs to the butcher shop. Pigs are not the easiest animals to work with, so he used this method. He had a big bag with acorns, and he would line the path to the butcher shop with them. As he would walk towards his destination, he would throw a few acorns, which kept the pigs running after him, all the way to the sausage factory. This is how the devil works. The world today is running, and the church is almost out of breath trying to catch up and save the world. At the same time, and here we see how cunning the devil is, the running distances the church from its main purpose and its main mission to truly save the people. Because the church, in its attempt to run after the problems of contemporary men, falls into countless compromises. And these compromises, in the final analysis, do not save. They cannot save, being the product of a desperate, secularized church. This is the work of the devil. But let's listen to how St. Paul expresses this so we can back this with Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. The yoke is unbearable. It doesn't work. For what fellowship or participation can take place between righteousness and lawlessness, or between virtue and sin? Or what communion can light have with darkness? Or what agreement can take place between Christ and Belial? Or what partnership can be between a believer and an unbeliever? Please listen carefully, as St. Paul analyzes this unequally yoked or hetero-yoked, heterozygundes, hetero is the same prefix using the word heterodox. So St. Paul analyzes this heterozygundes or unequally yoked into 4 points. First, participation. Second, communion. Third, agreement. And fourth, partnership. All these four elements can be named with one word, coexistence. And I repeat, participation, communion, agreement, and partnership. With one word, coexistence. And the apostle says, how is it possible to have such a coexistence with the unbeliever, the morally corrupt, the devil. Can there be such a coexistence? No, this state is unacceptable for those that call themselves Christians. It does not work. This is not an alternative for those who want to maintain their spiritual health. I previously said, and you should have corrected me on this, I said that today there are three methods to preserve the healthy members. My friends, you should have corrected me because this method of coexistence does not work in preserving the healthy members of the church. It leads them to the spiritual cemetery. My friends, I purposely brought this method up because it is erroneously believed to be a method of church preservation. We feel that we have to do this to keep our faithful coming to church, to keep them from running to other churches and so on. This experiment has failed. It has failed with our youth and our faithful in general. This method does not work because it simply lacks the aroma of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is a humanistic method. Second, and now we come to the second method, it is the simple existence of the believer in the world without taking part in the ethics of the world. On the contrary, he attempts to influence his environment as much as he can so that people around him can accept the gospel. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, do not associate with sexually immoral people, and I don't necessarily mean the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, because in that case, you might as well take off to the mountains. But if someone named a brother, if someone calls himself a Christian, and happens to be sexually immoral, then do not even eat with such a person. However, today, we can say that most people around us claim to be Christians. So what do we do in this case? Please listen. The mind of the verse is this. You, the Christian, can move about in the world. Now, if your work supervisor is immoral, your butcher is an atheist, your banker happens to be a Mason, the fourth, the fifth is something else, whatever, but all these people have betrayed, they have expelled, and stepped their Christian identity. Now, what are you going to do? Society is very corrupt. What should we do? Listen, my friends, I will go into the supermarket, and I will shop. I will visit my butcher. I will do my necessary business. I will buy, sell, trade with people of my community. But I will have nothing to do with the secular ethics because I know to adhere to my own Orthodox Christian ethics. I will say good morning, hello, to everyone, to the entire world. I will be polite. I will say good morning, how are you? Especially St. Paul says, before someone becomes ordained, it is necessary to have the opinion of those outside. He means the idolaters, the non-Christians, even the immoral. This will show that the one considered for the priesthood is a sound and important person in order to be a priest or a bishop. And how is the one outside of the church going to say kind things about me? I will say good morning, how are you, how's your family, take care, and so on. Now, I will have no other dealings with them, no visits, no get-togethers, no picnics, no vacations, nothing at all. This is what we mean by existing in the world. I utilize the world, but I separate myself from the ethics of the world. To succeed in this, however, we need to acquire the necessary discipline and conscience so we can protect ourselves. You as adults must in turn help your children. You will tell them, my child, you'll go to school. We cannot keep the children out of school. In reality, it wouldn't be such a bad idea. But schools today, unfortunately, leave a lot to be desired. But we have to send our kids to school. There may be many negative elements in the school system. So we will teach and condition our children to avoid the company of certain or all classmates if necessary. No give and take with certain people. The purpose is to receive your education and to come back home. I know this is very difficult, but this is what we have to do. Now you may say, this is quite unrealistic, that children are so easily influenced. I believe that children who receive much spiritual help from both parents, the children who are brought up with true spirituality, will fight off some of these negative school elements. And the third and final method of maintaining spiritual health is that of isolation, which is extremely necessary in many situations, especially in our times. Isolation or total separation. We must point out that God Himself advises this isolation. We find these verses in Isaiah 52, verse 11, in Jeremiah, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Separate yourselves, isolate yourselves, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. What this means is that there are certain times where we need to isolate ourselves. We need to stay away. We will need to isolate our children from certain events and from certain places. We will not have television and the movies control our lives and our children's lives. We will do away with some of these things if we want our salvation and if we want our children to become good citizens. Please try to understand this. I come to this practical conclusion from today's reality. It is obvious that the healthy members of the church today must be protected by the last two methods of existence and isolation. The combination of these last two methods of existence and isolation and not coexistence will keep the church members from spiritual death. It is possible that we'll be accused of narrow-minded, fanatics, backward, old-fashioned, antisocial. My friends, let's not be concerned. Let's not be concerned about what people may say. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Does not watch himself and does not practice the Christianity that Christ taught, and if he doesn't watch himself, then the devil comes back. He comes back with a vengeance, and then that person is much more worse than he was at first. And the Bible talks about this. And when this happens, God
leads the people together. We find this in the first chapter of Romans, because they knew God. They knew God. They did not glorify him the right way. They worshiped the creations instead of the Creator. Ελάτρεψαν τη κτήση παρά τον κτήσαντα. What happens then? God's grace leaves altogether. When God's grace leaves a person, then God hands them over to passions of dishonor, pathiatimias, and their females exchange relations with females, and their males exchange. St. Paul is talking about Sodom, but again, we have the same thing repeated here, because today we have atheism. See, we went from papism to Protestantism, that led to humanism, atheism, and when that happens, now God allows people, allows the devil, to just take over and destroy these people with every sort of evil. And homosexuality, as we know, will be a sign of the end. Saint Hieronymus says that when homosexuality is out on the street, then the end is near. Because Sodom is a prototype, a prefiguration of hell. The corruption in Sodom was so bad that they even wanted to have relations with the angels that were visiting. It was totally corrupt. And when God sees that, there's no reason for existence anymore. We need to talk a little bit about homosexuality, because these people, especially the activists and St. Paul, if you read that chapter, he gives the description. See, once the Spirit of God leaves a person totally, then not only that passion enters them, but every passion, jealousy, evil, malice, all these passions, they attack this person. Well, right now in the United States and all over the world, there is a homosexual agenda that is changing people's mind and making young people so confused that in another 10 to 15 years, if something does not take place, this world will be upside down. In the United States, right now, they have movies, again, from the liberal media, actors and actresses, very influential. They have a movie out that's called It's Elementary. And this movie focuses on the elementary school students, and they want the teachers to show this movie to every student that comes into school from the time they're 6, 7 years old. I saw this movie, and it is a horrible propaganda tool to indoctrinate children into homosexuality. The movie portrays Christians as people of hate. This is how they portray Christians. They show two Christians from the Winfrey Opera Show, and one from the Raphael Show. I don't know anything about these shows, but you know, I know the names. You know those shows that you guys watch and laugh? They're horrible. They show this Christian, watch this fair representation of a Christian. They show a skinhead, and he says, you're a Christian, what do you think about homosexuals? And this is what he says. My Bible says that that homosexuals should be killed. Okay. They deserve to die. And that is their depiction of Christianity to these children.